Good morning and welcome. I want to welcome everybody this morning. Today we're going to try something a little bit new. We'll give greetings and announcements first, and then Brother Eric will be preaching on Luke 24. So I want to welcome everybody. I want to welcome any out-of-town visitors that we might have. If there are any, please stand and share your greetings now, please.
Bluffton North.
Thank you.
Chicago.
Fort Myers. Thanks for those greetings, and send those and take Indianapolis back with you. If we have any visitors from in town who are here for the first time, maybe, or has come for a second time, we're so glad you're here. We'll have lunch afterwards and a second service at noon, and we hope that you can stay the whole day. And then also, we have a couple other announcements. As we share announcements, and why we want to share is we want the whole church to be very active and involved and a part. This church should be your church. Is our heart and feeling. So we have a couple outreach. A couple announcements. One, we have some outreach events coming up. This Wednesday night, we will not have services to focus on outreach. Giving this month is to our local Goodwill Fund, which is an outreach type fund. And we also have an event on the calendar about Harvest Call. We'll pack some backpacks together. We have some in-reach announcements. The Morton Aries will be here in town. So come and worship together in fellowship. Communion is scheduled. And we also have a Redeeming the Time class that will be starting. And now let's continue in with upreach as Eric brings to us God's holy word.
All right. Thanks, Joe. Thanks for the greetings and good morning to everyone as well. We have been going through Luke as a book. And we're in kind of the crescendo here, we're in Luke 24 this morning, and I just thought I would start with just a thought here. Today's kind of a unique day from just a standpoint of the numbers. So it's February 2nd, 2020. So if you string those numbers along, it's 0202 2020. So if you go forwards or backwards, it's the same numbers. Even if you're in Europe, which I've learned, right, they do it just a little, you know, they flip the day and the month. It's still kind of a complete number. I kind of like completeness. I don't know about you guys out there, but sometimes I'm driving my car, right, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to arrive home and it's going to be like 999 on the odometer. So I'll just like go a little further. So that, you know, when I pull into the driveway, it's all zeros, right? It's complete, right? Anybody do that? I won't go through the other one, which is where I try to drive the car more miles than is possible before running out of gas. That one is sometimes disastrous. But there's a completeness that we have just experienced. So Jesus has just completed his death upon the cross, and it is finished. It is sealed. It is signed, sealed, delivered forever. It's a perfect story. It doesn't need any more exclamation point. It doesn't need anything added to it. It doesn't need anything taken away. It is complete. It is a complete thing, and it's done. I know this... this is kind of like contract season for me. I have like three or four contracts, and they're all coming up in this last month or two. And, you know, it's kind of freeing when you finish a contract and it's just done, you know. Like one of them was a contract I signed for 2 years, and, you know, it had a lot of stipulations. You had to follow it, and now I'm like, whew, it's gone. It's gone. The contract's done. And Jesus is kind of like that. He has finished it, and he's just, whew, he's up in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. And now he's empowered. Jesus is now fully empowered to save us, to rescue us, to step in for us. So if you think, right, in this court up in heaven, right, there's this court in heaven, and, you know, Eric just messed up again. I just did something silly again, all right? And, you know, like it filters up to heaven, right? And even like our secret sins, our open scandal up in heaven, right? So they know all about it. It's up there, right? And I can just see Satan's up there. Look what Eric did again. Look what he did. And you just see Jesus, you just hear him like, objection, objection, Your Honor. I have a way to solve this. I have a way to figure this out. I have a way to help all of us, to help all of you. And so now that it's complete, here's the big question for you this morning. This is the question we're going to be encountered here in the scripture. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? And if you believe it, how much do you believe it? Do you believe it enough to make life-changing decisions? Do you believe it enough for the little moments and the little decisions you make? How much do you believe this story? So let's dig into it. St. Luke 24. We're in a travelogue. This is just kind of a traveling history through the Gospels. Verse 1, chapter 24, the resurrection of Jesus. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, which we know to be angels. And they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? It's a great question. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. At this point, they remembered, but they still don't believe. And they returned from the sepulchre, and they told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. This is the first eyewitness. This story is going to build with more and more eyewitnesses as we move along. Then arose Peter, and he ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And let's just pause here for a minute, because it's really neat when you go into John. John adds a little bit more to the story. And it's beautiful that you have all four Gospels. They're telling it from their own eyewitness viewpoint. I mean, it's really interesting, your own eyewitness viewpoint. If you're watching a basketball game and you're seated over here, your view is different than the person seated over here. And it's a foul over here, and over here it's not. But the beauty is that all of these four come together into a beautifully woven story. And when we go into John, it's just so fascinating, because John actually adds a little bit more. He says, no. Peter and I both ran out to the tomb. And John, when he saw the tomb was open and he went inside, he immediately believed. Immediately. And his belief was just instantaneous. And Peter says here, and he beheld the linen clothes, and the clothes laid by themselves, and he departed, wondering in himself at which was to come to pass. So Peter's having a little bit more of a struggle here with the belief that, okay, did this happen, and what does it mean? And that's okay. That's okay for us to struggle with it. Sometimes when you struggle with something, you end up knowing that subject matter much better than the person who doesn't struggle with it. And if we skip ahead even to the road at Emmaus at the end here, in verse 34 it says, they're coming back together and they say, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon Peter. And so it's really interesting, because Peter had just, I mean, Peter had just gone through some tough times. We've been reading about them earlier in Luke. And so those difficult times are in here. And Peter just says he's struggling with this. And I think, you know, it's not recorded what exactly happened between Peter and Jesus, but it must have been a very personal, very emotional thing for the two of them to come and for Jesus to forgive him, for Jesus to welcome him back, to redeem him. It must have been a very personal thing. And I love this verse because it's good for us. Peter, in Peter 3:9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And Peter knows this more than anybody. Here he was with our Lord. He denied him. And this whole thing comes full circle. And he's just at this point at the tomb, and he's just realizing, like, whew, this picture, this whole thing that Jesus was painting, all of it's true. All of it's real. And in all of his heart, it's coming out, and he's saying, "I believe." And we know Peter believed because we know in the rest of his life what he was willing to do. We know his personal testimony. We know the foundation that he was for the early church and where he went on and things to come. Okay, so let's keep going in the travelogue and let's take the road to Emmaus. And now Emmaus was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and so they're going to take a 7-mile walk. And how many of you are good walkers in here? Let's say they're 20-minute miles, maybe. No. We're gonna do 30-minute miles because they're talking too, right? So 30-minute miles. So this is a 3.5-hour stroll walk. Maybe 4. I mean, they might have stopped for water. It was hot. It's, you know, southern, warmer than here. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 7 miles. And the only place I hear of furlongs anymore is if you go to a horse race, right? They have furlongs in the horse race. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And man, did they talk. Let's hear what they were talking about. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, that means they're questioning each other, they're thinking about stuff, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were beholden that they should not know him. And we don't know how that happened. We don't know how it was that they couldn't tell, because I'm sitting here thinking, like, you know, was he wearing gloves? You know, did he walk with a limp now? I don't know. I mean, you know, just, you know. How did all that happen? Maybe he was so embalmed in oils he looked different. I don't know. And he said unto them in red letters, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad?" How many of you are walking and you're sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said unto them, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not heard the things which have come to pass here in these days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we trusted in them that in had been he which would have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Here's more witness, okay? So you have two people walking, and they're like, they would just be astounded, like, "You mean you haven't heard?" The whole town was talking about it. Everybody was talking about what just happened. And that builds up the community of witnesses. And eyewitness is the way by which we know truth. It's the way by which people go into a court case. It is our method of truth is by a multitude of eyewitnesses coming together. And it's really just building up that everybody would have known. I mean, I could say to you, do you know Trayvon Martin? Do you know Casey Anthony? Do you know who OJ is? If you didn't know what the word impeachment is, you probably know what that means now too. These things are just happening. This was a big thing. It had happened. There was weather events that happened at the same time of Jesus' death. There were prophets that came up out of the grave and walked around. And one of the biggest pieces of evidence we have is that the non-believers themselves were also, you know, talked about it, right? The people that were the soldiers there said, surely this was the Christ. We know that the ruling members also were willing to pay money to cover it up. So all of these pieces of evidence bring us back to a pretty firm case that it's really hard to argue that this didn't happen. Especially now. The body of evidence is out there. How do you dispute it? How do you come off of it? Okay, let's take another look at this same little piece here. Okay? So you're Jesus, and you're walking along, and you're like, hey guys, what happened? Right? And let's just assume these two are two of the 70 that were made as kind of apostles, two by two. And they're over here, and they're like, yeah, there was this prophet. And we're not quite sure where we stand on it today. Like, they were sad. And Jesus had told them, right? Whom say ye that I am? You know, we read in John 6:66-69, you know, Jesus is saying, you know, because Jesus went and he preached and he was telling the people about him, and a bunch of people just up and left. They're like, this is crazy, we can't follow it. And Jesus goes back to him and he says, are you guys going to leave me too? Are you apostles? Are you guys out the door now? And they're like, no, you are the Christ. You are Jesus. You know, you are the one. And now, I mean, look how quickly they've forgotten they were hanging out with him. He was talking to him. He was telling them the story, right? About who I am. They're like, yeah, he was just a prophet. You know, he's dead now. It's kind of cool while it lasted. Had some good times. We're all in hiding now. You know, the Sanhedrin, the 70, they might be coming for us next. I'm wearing an extra beard today so they can't see who I am. Oh, sorry. A hat. No. A cloak. It's okay to have a beard. I wasn't trying to say it's not bad. You know, you're not trying to hide yourself in a beard. Okay. All right. We're good on that. And it's also interesting that not all of the chief priests were involved in this, right? At the end of chapter 23, we also heard about Joseph of Arimathea, and then we also know Nicodemus. Nicodemus was another one that was, you know, they went and they tried to retrieve the body. And so it wasn't all of them that had condemned him, right? There were some in the Sanhedrin that were believers, and now they'd come out and they were publicly in favor of Jesus, and they actually requested his body. And so that would have been kind of crossing the line a little bit of saying, hey, we're formally, you know, we were in hiding before, but now at his death, we're willing to publicly follow Jesus, which was another eyewitness thing that's pretty amazing. You know, you think at the 70 of the Sanhedrin, in that group would have been the most powerful, probably the most wealthy 70 in town. And here these two are basically saying no. It's also really fascinating, some of the stories on Joseph of Arimathea, not to get off of the beaten topic, but sometimes we get up here and we're talking about all these stories, but there's some pretty amazing stories about Joseph of Arimathea and all, you know, as he was kind of like a worldwide businessman. And I mean, he was traveling all over. He was a trader in precious metals. And I mean, there's this silent period in Jesus' life, right? We know the early and we know the late, but we don't know the middle. We know that the whole world kind of came to peace at that time. You had various different warring countries and nations, and there was kind of this period of peace that came over the world for a little while. And that kind of just set up so the Great Commission, so that all these apostles could go out, which is kind of another piece of evidence. Like, how is it that these apostles could go out and do all the work that they did right after Jesus' death? And, you know, as some of the fables, and I'm not calling them, exact scripture, but, you know, Joseph of Arimathea may have taken Jesus with him on some of those travels. But not all of the chief priests and our rulers had delivered him unto death. And you can see in verse 21 that they were still looking for very much a theocracy. A theocracy is basically where the government and the religion are in together as one. And that's what Israel would have been, is a theocracy, right? And so there were many that were still waiting for that to come back, right? As Israel's chosen people, and to be in, you know, they had been in charge, right? And they'd gone off and now they come back. And so a lot of people were looking for that, and they wanted that military and spiritual leader to come back unto them. And they're like, yeah, but that dream's kind of over because he's dead. In verse 22, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went unto the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So at this point, Cleopas and his partner, they've pretty much said, here's all this stuff happening and we don't believe. That's pretty much where they're at. Or they might be like, we're willing to believe this, but we haven't decided yet. Is that a fair statement of where we're at? And then Jesus speaks, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and he gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them. So it's nighttime, walk 7 miles. Oh my, this was so amazing, walking back tonight, you know, at nighttime. So excited to have seen Jesus. They're going to turn around and walk. I don't know what they were there in Emmaus to do, but all of a sudden it wasn't important. That's another eyewitness. You just think about, you just wouldn't have normally done that. And it's not like us where we just get in our car and we've got headlights and everything. If you've been in Israel, it's kind of rocky. I mean, I wouldn't want to walk some of the places in Israel at night. Just because, you know, there's a lot, you know. It's not like here in the Midwest where we've just got all green grass to walk on. And they that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he hath appeared unto Simon." And they told what things were done in the way, and how he had known of them in the breaking of bread. All right, there's a bunch of thoughts in here. I'll try to just go through some of them. Isn't it nice how the Lord talked about the things of God while they were eating? Isn't that just a nice thing? I mean, I think that's something we need to continue to hold on to. We have potluck. We have our lunch hour. We have, maybe we're all gluttons. I don't know. But, we have this joy of getting around food, breaking bread, and talking about the Lord together. I just hope we don't forsake that. I hope that we keep that and we keep that moment with us. It's kind of a way in which we can follow Jesus, that we can be like him. Because I know everybody's got to eat. So you're going to have to eat. And most people like eating. And it just really opens up a great time to share with people and to hear. You know, when you're eating, both people get to talk. Because you got to eat, and while you're eating, the other person can be talking, and so it's it's just a great time. And I know Jody loves it when we do family dinner together, and she's got it all prepared, and we all get together. And usually, I'm the one that's late, so I'm always in trouble. I'm getting a little slap on the hand, but I love it when she does that. I love it when she brings all of us together, and. Well, these are some hard words for us to think about. Here's some of Jesus' disciples, and he says, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" He kind of lays it all out there. There's not a lot of French pastry on these words. They're just simple, true, and very well delivered. Wouldn't you like to have been there to hear Jesus tell about where he's at in the Old Testament? Wouldn't it have just been amazing? Like, he could have started in Genesis. He could have talked about, it was foretold that, women would have a son that would come and crush the serpent. You know, you go back to another like Moses will come. We go back to Jacob and his ladder, and he's wrestling. And, he just could have marched through the whole thing. We know Isaiah so well, like Greg has preached on Isaiah so well, talking about the stories in Isaiah and how they point to Christ. And the whole thing, the whole of the Old Testament is pointing to Christ. And that's why we go through it and we're studying and we're understanding it. It's part, again, of that whole body of witness that helps us to stand here and say, "I believe." And it's easy, I think, in our time and day, we want to just read the Gospels. And it is the heart of the Scripture. I love the Gospels. But we should understand, once we understand those, we should go back and we should read the old Scriptures. We should study and understand how the Bible is not New and Old Testament. It's a testament. It's one. It's one complete testament with different rules at different times and different things and different pieces. So I want to talk about how we could know Christ also. It's interesting. Jesus has a great, his statement here is very fulfilling because he's putting a lot of weight into the Scripture. And that's one of the best things that we have today, right? We have his word, we have his Bible. And Jesus is basically saying all of this, the whole thing, is true. He's saying, if you go back and you read about it, you'll know about me. And I'm in here. And this whole thing is true. And, we look at today, it's maybe not popular to believe the whole Bible today. There's an attack on the foundation of the Bible. There's, people are trying to, I want to find something that's wrong with the Bible. There's an attack on the infallibility of the Bible, the truth of the Bible, the pieces of the Bible. And Jesus is very firmly saying here, no, this is true. This is, and he's even saying to us today, this Bible's more important than seeing me face to face and being my apostle. Because here he is to two of the apostles. He's saying, forget what you've seen. Just read it. And I think about that as a young person. I thought, seeing is believing. Seeing is so important. But the older I've gotten, I realize I see so little. And sometimes I see something and I still didn't interpret it. My eyes can be very deceiving. And I've come to the point that it's not necessarily the seeing, but it's the knowing. Okay, so on one hand, there's the Bible, but then there's also one of the proofs. We could go through all the proofs about how you can believe this Bible, how you can believe this story, how you can believe in Jesus. We can go through all of them. But one of the most important ones is that he's offering you a personal relationship with him. That's one of the proofs of the Bible. One of the proofs of the Bible is all of you who are believers and have made a public confession. Your own story, the only way, the simple way in which he has come and he has communed with you and built up a relationship with you is another proof of building up of the witnesses and the story that is in here. Pascal was a great person in history, and he has this statement I want to add in here. Because the Lord's telling us faith is so important. We can go through the faith chapters. We can go through the great people in the Bible. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. By faith, ordinary people with problems and issues and sin followed the Lord. And Pascal says here, human knowledge must be understood to be believed. But divine knowledge must be believed to be understood. Think about that for a minute. Science, history, mathematics, writing. These things must be understood to be believed. But the gate, the door into this relationship with Christ is to believe. And that's what he's just stated here in the scripture. He's just basically said, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So that's the first thing, is that we have to understand that divine knowledge must be believed to be understood. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. On top of that, this Bible, this book has so many different layers and levels to it. How are you going to learn it? How are you going to know all of its pieces and faucets? And I mean, I was talking earlier on about these numbers, right? Just the 0202, 2020. You know, there's people that have taken the words and the numbers and scrambled them up, and there's meaning and there's pieces and there's layers and levels to this. And so what you need is you need the Lord to help you. So Jesus said this, and I'm going to just have one piece later in here. In verse 45, I'm just jumping ahead real quick. He said, then opened he their understanding that they might know, they might understand the scriptures. But first he opened their understanding as he's kind of unraveling this story, right? Unraveling this belief. Do you believe him? You know, I've heard some really good things about people going to the Ark. Has anybody here been out to the Ark yet? Down in Kentucky? All right, some yeses, a lot of noes. I've seen a lot of stories, but I haven't been down there. I've got to go. You know, if you feel like you're struggling with understanding and believing the whole word, go out and see something that's been put together, a defense of the faith, a defense of the word, a defense of the history. A defense of this is not only a spiritual book, but a historical book. You know, we are to walk with the Lord. We're walking daily, just like my car and the odometer turning over. You're walking, and there's different things that are happening. Tomorrow's going to be different than today. There's an excitement. There's a joy in this journey, this walk to Emmaus. They may have just been walking to Emmaus, but the Lord was there with them. And they were running back to Jerusalem. Walk to Emmaus, meet the Lord, running back. There's this fantastical journey. And I like, too, how they come together at the end. They come together in this fellowship, this joyous fellowship, where they're saying, no, 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 so-and-so heard and so-and-so. And I love to hear the story. The stories of you, the stories of us, the stories of where we have come back. And I was just reading these different stories this morning. And these are just words and thoughts. These are testimonies of people. How I finally crossed the road to Christ. My family was barely surviving. Then a church gave us a new life. Another one. A Christian asked me how I know my religion was true, which was not a Christian. I couldn't give a compelling answer, and I found the Lord. At the height of my fervor, God showed me His mercy and called me. Another one, I asked God to rescue me from a place I hated. He wanted me to stay put. My journey from the criminal underworld to the foot of the cross. Here's another one. I wanted nothing to do with faith. That changed the night that I tried to take my life. It's proof. The Lord was there that night for that person. I used to think religious people were ignoramuses. Is that a word? Maybe the young people can tell me. Then I got smart and I took a chance on God. I grew up in a ministry family and I hated it. But as I poured out my anger on the world, Jesus was waiting to pour out His perfect love to me. Do you believe this story? This story right here, do you believe this story? And how much? How much of it do you believe? Because Jesus is going to spend time with these disciples and the people here. And notice He only came back to the believers at this point. And He's spending time with them. He wants to make sure it is rock solid, this foundation. I just had a friend of mine telling me this last week. He's doing a study, a really neat study. And he's saying that sometimes we get confused on evangelism and discipleship, and these two coming. And he just said, I went through a study how these two are in fact intricately entwined, and they are one. They are one at their core. Because if we can go through this process that the disciples are going through here at the end, we instantly become an evangelist and a source of discipleship for those that are around us. While at the same time not being so high-minded and foolish to think that we have all the answers, that we don't need to be discipled, that we don't need to be ministered and evangelist to. We all do. And it's this beautiful circle. It's this beautiful coming together of the Scriptures that brings it all together. And Jesus has come back and he's actually saving His disciples in this moment. And He's showing them the way. And we have this tendency to think that, well, my way is just too hard. My circumstances are just too tough. But I see a God of perfect justice. I see what he's created. I see how he's created us and the world around us. And I have a thought for you this morning, whether it was 500 BC, whether it was the Middle Ages, whether it's today, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're poor, whether you're rich, whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're unhealthy or healthy, the Lord has given you a path. The circumstances may be different. The situations may be different. But you have the same struggle as the person sitting next to you. You're going to have the same decisions dressed up in different scenarios and faucets and places. And we're all in this together. And people have to think sometimes, you know, your biggest regret in life as you get later on is going to be whether or not you found Christ. And this morning, he's created a very compelling story with eyewitnesses, with a story that thousands of years later has been proven to be true, from a book that's been proven to be true, from a Christ that's calling out to you and willing to enter into a personal relationship with you. And the only thing holding you back is, do you believe it? And how much? I think we forgot to sing a song. 292.
We ask a brother to lead us in prayer.
Dear Father, we bow before thee, grateful to be in thy house again, grateful to be able to sit under the sound of thy word. We pray a prayer for Brother Eric for sharing with us this morning, reminding us of the intricacies of just a walk with Jesus and wondering and imagining and dreaming what that would be like in our life. In those moments when we're questioning and we're not sure, and a stranger strolls in out of some weird circumstance, are we willing to question why that happens? And it's just hard to put ourselves in that situation. But we're grateful that the story's been written. And we're also grateful that there's a little mystery left in it, that God doesn't just spoon-feed us every answer. There is a call that we have to do some searching on our end, especially internally. So we just pray that that would continue to be with us, strengthen us, give us faith and confidence in thee. And we pray now that as we head into the noon hour, that that would be with the meal that's been provided, to strengthen our bodies. We pray that would be with those families that have given of their time and resources to provide for us. We say all these things in thy Son's name. Amen.